Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Richard Stamper.
So, a few months ago, Pastor Paul said to me at the beginning of a service, he said, I've got something I need to ask you afterwards. And I was just thinking, oh, what could that possibly be? My wife, who's very, very rarely wrong, she said to me, well, he's going to ask you to preach. And I thought, no way, not at all, not on a Sunday morning. And then after the service, Pastor Paul came and asked me if I wanted to play games that night. So he didn't ask me to preach. So I was very pleased because I was right for once. But then a few months later, or maybe a couple of months later, he did ask me to preach. So she was right after all. Some of you might be wondering who I am. You might not see me here that often. Sometimes you might see me sneak off early before the service finishes. And you might be wondering, well, why is somebody like that preaching? Well, the thing is, I work in a job where I do shifts. I work shifts. Some of you are thinking, oh, yes, I know exactly how that feels. And I work in quite a small team, so that means I often have to work Sundays a lot, at Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons. I have to start early sometimes, things like that. But I just want to give you a bit of context in a minute around my job before I talk about what I'm going to talk about. So a little bit of context. I work in a children's home, working shifts in care. Many of you probably work in care as well. I know some of you certainly do. And I work with children who some people say have got challenging behaviours. It's not really something that I like to say because it's a little bit demeaning to them sometimes, I think. These behaviours can be anything from assaulting staff, assaulting each other. They might bite, spit, kick, things like that, run off, go and smoke drugs and stuff like that. It's all, you know, it's tough stuff to deal with sometimes. And I want to just say that 1% of children end up in care. I'm just giving you a few statistics here. This is all about context, so don't take them as like the gospel, because they're not the gospel, they're just statistics. So 1% of children end up in care. A third of boys who are in custody have been in care or are currently in care. And 61% of girls who are in custody, so that's in youth offenders institutes, in prisons now, have been or are in care. That doesn't line up with the 1%, does it? And it's really, really heartbreaking that that's the case. But why do you think that is the case? Is it maybe, some people might say, well, the reason they're in care is because of that behaviour that then leads to them going to prison. But actually, only 2% of children in care are in care because of their own behaviour. So again, that doesn't add up. But there has to be a reason for all this. There has to be a reason why those statistics are there. I don't like statistics because it puts expectations on people. It makes people think, well, they're a child in care, they're going to end up in prison. They're not. Amen? Yeah. So what's the reasons behind it? Why are they ending up in prison? Why are they showing these behaviours? Well, there's a reason they're in care as well. That's not their own behaviour. That's because of what they've suffered in their childhood. They might have parents who can't look after them. They might have suffered neglect at the hands of their parents or other family members or others. Abuse. Feelings like they'd not got control over their life. So it doesn't just come from before they came into care. It's also when they're in care. They don't have any control over the way they live. Social workers come and tell them where they got to live. It's horrible for them. But there is a reason why they have to move sometimes. So So it could be that they've got no control. They feel rejected. They feel rejected by everybody in their life. They feel rejected by their parents because they can't live with them anymore. They feel rejected by the system because the social workers come and go, and people come and go, the carers come and go. In a children's home, you get carers, and you know, sometimes they move on. They move to other homes or they move on to other jobs. So they're constantly feeling rejected by everybody in their life. It's always people leaving their lives. And that leads to lots of feelings of anger and frustration. And obviously, from that, you get these behaviours, which, you know, so there's a reason behind all those behaviours. There's lots of different ways that people approach this and deal with this, whether it's carers or those any other services that are working with these kids. Some people look at it like, well, they're just bad kids. They're just bad people. They're just inherently bad inside them. That is obviously the worst thing that you can do because, again, that comes back to the expectations and they'll live up to those expectations. So that's number one. There's three other things. So the second one is playing the blame game. Everybody does it. I do it quite often. I think, well, it's the parents' fault that they're like that. Or it's the social worker's fault because they've put them in the wrong place or they put them in the wrong home where they shouldn't be. Or it could be the school's fault because they've not not intervened soon enough. Who plays that game? Who blames people for things sometimes? I certainly do. I do it all the time and I have to stop myself because that's not the point. You have to hold people to account, don't get me wrong, but it's not the point. The third thing that people do is feeling sorry for them. They feel sorry for... I'm not just talking about kids in care here. I'm talking about people all over society who are struggling in life. They might be struggling with addiction or they could be struggling with crime or it could be anything. People feel sorry for them. The homeless guy on the street, you walk past, you feel sorry sometimes for them. That's all well and good to feel sorry for them. But what would Jesus do? What does God do? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loved the world. This came up last week as well. So, but it doesn't say that he loved the nicely behaved people. It doesn't say that he loved the people who act in a way that society thinks is acceptable. He loved the world. He loved all of those people who might outwardly show behaviours that we don't like and that we don't want to go near those people because of those behaviours. God loves them. God loves... I'm going to speak with caution here, but God loves the murderers. God loves paedophiles. He loves the parents who might have inflicted this abuse or this neglect upon their children. He loves them. Okay, and I'm just going to read from Psalm 34:18 because that goes on from this and it's specific to what I'm talking about. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." He's near to the brokenhearted. I strongly believe that all these behaviours come about because of a broken heart. They come about because of that anger and that feeling of that nobody's there for them. They feel like somebody's loved them and then they've just left them and they've got a broken heart. But God is near to them. Matthew 9:35-36, it says that... Hang on, I'll just read it. It says, "Jesus travelled through every town and village, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and healing people from every disease and sickness." In my heart, I know that that's not just talking about physical sickness. That's talking about mental sickness. It's talking about emotional sickness, about turmoil, about that broken heart. He heals every disease and sickness. I'll go on. Whenever he saw the crowds that gathered, he had compassion on them. They seemed to be helpless to deal with the things that afflicted them. They were like sheep who had no one to shepherd them and care for them. I'm going to focus on that word compassion. Jesus had compassion on the people. But what is compassion? What is compassion? For those of you who brought your dictionaries today, you'll know. Open them up to compassion. So compassion, a feeling of deep sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's what Jesus had for the people, and God has for the people. He has a feeling of deep sorrow for those who are stricken by misfortune, and that strong desire to help and alleviate the suffering is part of that compassion. It doesn't just mention compassion once in the Bible. It's all over the place. It's constantly saying in the Gospels, Jesus had compassion upon the people. He had compassion upon them. James 5:11 says, the Lord is full of compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says that God is the Father of compassion. He's the Father of compassion. It goes hand in hand with everything that the Lord is. Compassion is always there. Colossians, it's not just for God to be compassionate. He tells us to be compassionate as well. Colossians 3:12, it says, clothe ourselves with compassion. You have to be compassionate. That's something that's from God. He is compassionate to us, so we have to be compassionate. But compassion, like it says there, it's not just feeling sorry. It's not having a deep, heartfelt sorrow for people who are afflicted. It's accompanied, it's intertwined with a desire to alleviate suffering. It's intertwined with a desire to help them, not just feel sorry for them. So the fourth thing that people do, and this is the best thing that you can do, is have compassion. To have compassion on all those afflicted, all of those suffering, whether it's the child in care, whether it's the homeless man on the street, whether it's that drug dealer who lives 3 doors up. It's about having compassion. You have to change lives, and you do that with compassion. So it's harder than it seems, though. It's harder than it seems not just to have compassion, it's harder than it seems to actually act on that compassion. Because I've worked in a children's home for 3.5 years, and throughout that time, I know of one person that I've really impacted and changed their life. One person. And I've worked with probably 15, 20 different children directly. But it's not just me who's like that. My grandmother, she's an amazing, amazing woman. Both my grandparents are. They've worked in social care for their whole life. They've given their lives to help those who are less fortunate than them. And my grandmother knows of three people. She knows of three people that she's genuinely really had an impact on and changed their lives. That can be quite disheartening, because I'm talking about having compassion on people and trying to impact their lives. But what if only one out of those 50 kids or people that you work with you have a real impact on? For me, that's heartbreaking, because I'm dedicating my life to this. But what I do know, it doesn't explicitly say it in the Bible, but God gave his life for the people. God gave his son for the people. And he would have given his son even if it was just for a few. It doesn't explicitly say that he would give his life even if it was just for one. But I genuinely, in my heart, deep down, know that he would have given his life even if it was just for a few people. So we should be the same, shouldn't we? Yeah. Romans 12, verse 9, says, "For we must be sincere about the way in which we love others, from the heart, not simply as a duty. We should hate anything that God regards as evil, but love what he considers good." So we should be sincere in our love. I'm saying that God says to be compassionate, but he's not saying just do it because he's saying it. He's saying it from the heart. Be loving. From the heart, not as a duty, which is hard sometimes. But the way you do that is you ask God to give you that love in your heart. If we go on, so 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, "Those who truly love always protect others. They always trust. They are always full of hope. They always persevere, regardless of the circumstances." So if we are to truly love, like God asks us to, we have to persevere. We have to remain full of hope. No matter how many kids you might have influenced, no matter how many people you might have influenced in those situations, no matter how many lives you might have already changed, you have to remain full of hope. You have to keep persevering, because that is what God wants. That is what God did. He wants you to persevere, to keep going. Okay, so let's take that love, let's take that compassion, and think about how we're going to influence. Well, how did God influence us? How did God change our lives? Any answers? He sent someone to them. Before that, how did he know that we would respond? Relationship. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knew exactly where we would be in our lives at each point that we were. Certainly for me, when I got saved, God gave a specific message that I needed to hear at that exact time to be saved. And he did that because he knew me. He knows who I am. He knows what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking all the time. Every hair on my head is numbered. So it's about relationship. That's how we change lives. We have to build up that relationship. And through that relationship, we can actually have an influence. So, I want to ask you this morning, I'm going to challenge you, and I want you to be completely honest with yourselves. I don't need you to shout out or put your hand up or anything, but are you going to be number one and just say, well, they're bad people, or they're bad kids? Are you going to be number two? Are you going to blame others for the situation, and that's all you do? You're going to blame the parents, or you're going to blame the grandparents for how an adult has grown up and is showing the behaviours they are now. Because there's a reason for adults' behaviour as well. It comes from somewhere. It doesn't just come from anywhere. So are you going to just blame others? Are you going to do number three? Are you going to feel sorry for them and sympathise with them? Or are you going to do number four and have that deep, deep heartfelt sorrow and have a desire to act on it and then act on it? Lives change when compassion meets action. That's how you change lives. So I'm just going to finish by praying this morning. So, Father, I thank you so much for the compassion that you have on us. The compassion that you have on the lives of all believers and all people. For that great love and that great compassion. Father, I just ask this morning that you fill our hearts with genuine compassion. With heartfelt love for others, Lord. Father, so that we can influence and inspire. Amen. This book is not by a Christian, as far as I know. It's by a girl who grew up in care. It's got her memories of before she was in care, of what her parents like, of what her home life was like. And it's got how she came into care, and it takes you through her entire journey all the way through care. There's some bad language in it, I'll warn you. But it's all contextual, it's all related to stories. She's not just being offensive for the sake of it. Please read it. Please, I implore you to read this and ask God to through it to fill your heart with compassion, because it certainly boosted my compassion, boosted my love for people and understanding. So please read this.
Thank you, Richard. Thought-provoking this morning. Yeah. Could the worship team come forward, please? While they're coming forward, how do you respond when you hear a message like that? There's all sorts of different levels. Maybe it spoke to you personally because you've been one of the brokenhearted. Maybe you feel like that yourself right now. Or maybe it was a stirring to be part of God's arms here on earth, in the sense that the gospel that people read are the church that they see, and that ongoing work that God's doing in us to be people that show what Jesus is like. What a challenge, because we know how often we fall short, but it's about that principle of loving one another, forgiving one another quickly, considering one another, bearing with one another. It's all those one another's, so that we can be like that with the people we meet, from the most brokenhearted that Richard was talking about to the ordinary person on the street who will have all kinds of things going on inside them. So let's just stand, because you might want to sit in a minute, or even, because I just thought, how are we going to respond to this morning with so many different things going on in different people? And I thought, well, let's go back to Timothy at the beginning. And we were placing him into the arms of Jesus. So maybe you've been personally challenged, or maybe you've been, I really need to know that love and compassion. Well, we could call you forward as a sign of your dedication. We could lay hands on you as to impart something into you. Or how about if we just respond together now? Not a long period of time, just a short period of time, placing ourselves afresh into the arms of Jesus. Remember, it was suffer the little children, and the word suffer means to hand over, to surrender to. So let's just surrender afresh, shall we? Let's suffer to come to Jesus, as it were. Let's just put our arms in him. However that message gripped you today, whatever was spoken to you, just put your arms into Jesus and put yourself into the arms of Jesus and say, by your grace, Lord. Because you don't want to carry away a burden, because anything God said to you today will be to enable you, to encourage you, to move you on personally or in ministry or as the community that we are. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God here right now. Let the Holy Spirit come on you. Maybe you need to respond to God in some way. And if the Holy Spirit begins to prompt you, just put that right before God. Hallelujah. Just let his peace invade. rather than the world that's tried to put you things on, taking control of your life. Let it be rejected now with the peace of God. Whatever's going on, His peace is for you right now. You might be worried about all kinds of things, but His peace can replace all that worry as you place yourself in the arms of Jesus. Because if you're surrendering, you're saying, I know you have this. I know you've got this sorted. It might not feel like it. You might not see it. I know you have. You might be overwhelmed with the thought of the number of children in care. Then place yourself right now in the arms of Jesus and hear from Him if that's part of your calling to meet the needs of those children. We're all here to meet the needs of the brokenhearted in one way or another, because that's the ministry of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's just worship Him for a short while, standing in His presence. Hallelujah.
Here is love versus the ocean.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.